Mid-August brings us the Feast of Assumption, but also an opportunity to look back on the legacy left to us by Vazgen I, the Catholicos of all Armenia, as it happens also to be the 50th anniversary of Woodstock. Connection between these events? Of course there is, and that's me, Father Vazgen, connecting those dots as well as all the dots that are so important in our life, looking at life through the most ancient of all Christian fabrics, Armenian Orthodoxy. This is episode number 484 of The Next Step. I'm inviting you to take it with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie with In His Shoes Ministries, welcoming you to our 12th year of broadcasting, The Next Step with Father Vazgen. Since 2008, we have been producing these podcasts on a weekly basis for those who are seeking practical and deeper applications of their faith and spirituality in their lives today. Blending the most ancient traditions of Armenian Orthodoxy with the challenges of the 21st century, Father Vazgen brings a distinctive and unique voice to the Christian conversation of peace, harmony, and love. Armadoxy is a practical approach to melding spirit and passion in the real world. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
It's just going by way too fast. And I'm not talking about just life and time, our relationship to time. I'm talking about the events that take place and how much changes between events. You can imagine maybe about 100, 200 years ago, right? What would change in a person's life? Perhaps their marital status, perhaps children would come in, and these things would change them in relationship to their family, relationship to their own life. In our case, when you look at the broad number of things that have happened in the last, say, 50, 60, 70, 100 years, I mean, 100 years ago today, women here in the United States did not have the right to vote. Suffrage came about in 1919. I believe a little bit later on in the year they'll be celebrating it. Think about it for a moment, right? The United States of America? Yeah, it's only been 100 years. But think about just the Industrial Revolution. Think about technology in general. Now let's think about events. Do you know that it was exactly 50 years ago today that Woodstock took place? People don't even know what Woodstock is. Here's a better one. It was 25 years ago that His Holiness Vazgen I, of blessed memory, passed away. This weekend, 25 years ago, one of the longest reigning pontiffs of the Armenian Church, Catholicoi of the Armenian Church. He had a reign of 39 years. He took the Armenian Church through some of the most difficult times. And, you know, when you look at it, when you think about it, generations, we defined ourselves. There were generations that defined themselves here in America by the actions of Woodstock, what took place in the 60s, in the 70s. Today, when we talk to new generations, how many can relate? How many of them can you talk to, for instance, about Woodstock? How many of them can you talk to, for instance, about there was a place called the Soviet Union? Now, let me see if you remember this one. How about glasnost and perestroika, the downfall, so to speak, of the Soviet Union? These were words that came into our lectionary, I mean, whether we liked it or not, here in the West. And now, do people know what Soviet Union is? I'm going to be sharing some ideas today because it happens to be the 25th anniversary of His Holiness of Blessed Memory, Vazgen I, passing away. It also happens to be the 50th anniversary of Woodstock. But more than just remembering anniversaries, what I want to do is really emphasize the need for us to kind of put these and sort these things out so that the dots get connected into our lives. For instance, today is the 15th of October. We've been doing this podcast for the last 12 years. Every year, at this moment, at this juncture, I try to take a different view of how we perceive the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is one of the five major feasts of the Armenian Church. Actually, today, the 15th, is celebrated by the Western Church. We in the Armenian Church celebrate it on this coming Sunday, on the Sunday closest to the 15th. But today in the Western Church, in fact, hopefully if I could get out of the studio in time, I plan to attend a Roman Catholic Mass on this day, on this feast day, the Assumption. What does that mean to us? What does it mean that Saint Mary was assumed into heaven? Well, I don't know if we'll get to it in today's podcast, but fortunately, that's the beauty of having 12 years of these podcasts. We will have a link on today's show notes. So you can go and you can check out some of the older ones where we used to play things like I Heard It Through the Grapevine.
I heard it through the grapevine. Not much longer would you be mine. Ooh, I heard it.
Yes, I heard it through the grapevine. Did you know that? Where did you hear it? Through the grapevine. Well, a very special song, especially this week, because we celebrate the Assumption, but it's also connected with grape blessing. That's something that we share. It's a very special feast for us. There'll be a link on today's show notes because it's important that we understand. But let's take it to the next level, okay? Let's take it to the next level about what is the importance of that in our lives today? Think about this. We are seeing, I mean, it's epidemic right now here in the United States, the mass number of shootings. Just this morning, again, we woke up to the news that six police officers, peace officers, were shot. Fortunately, none sustaining life-threatening injuries, but still, what is going on? I mean, it's like a daily occurrence. You don't know what to think of. You wake up in the morning and you get some news and somebody's been shot, someone is shooting, there's an active shooter, we have different ways of describing this menace. And what's the purpose? I don't know. You think that as a first world country, things are getting better, technology is advancing, we should be evolving. Instead, we are de-evolving, right? We are going backwards, going to our very primal, you know, instincts of just like, you know, take a rock and hit somebody. What? Yeah, you remember those movies of cavemen? Is that what we're coming back down to? And these are questions that people need to be asking. Why are we going backwards? What is going on in this world? And what saddens me, and this is, I've got to tell you, is the role of religion. I'm having a really big problem because some people with very, very good intents, okay? I don't believe anybody has bad intents in this, but with very good intents are just lost for words, so they spit out words rather than just shutting up. It's important, you know, that I learned this a long time ago, when especially when you talk with grieving people, when you talk with people who have gone through sorrow, to be a listener rather than a speaker. Just listen. People are hurting. They need to be heard. Just listen. Now, unfortunately, at times like this, we've got religious leaders who get out there and start expounding their kind of understanding of what's going on. I just read a huge rant this morning that, you know, this is God not punishing us, but it is God's wrath on the people. It is something that comes about because of our out of sync with Adam and Eve and the fall and so on and so on. And it gets tiring because you know what the real reality is? We're scared. People are scared to live. And I just got back from Armenia about a month ago. It's really wild. You sit there in the park. This is a true story. Sit in the park. I was talking to a couple. Their children were on the other side of the park. I mean, like what? Maybe like a football field away? 100 yards away? Yeah. 100 meters away, without fear. And here's what's scary about it. Here in America, we're scared to death. You can't let you can't sit inside your house and have your children playing on the porch for fear something may happen to them. And you can't understand this. You're looking at the third world where there is the security. You're looking at the first world where we're fearing, we're scared. And life really has lost its value because we've devalued life and we've popularized the devaluation of life. It's not sacred, right? We have different ways of understanding. It's not sacred because basically you can watch, you could spend $1, $2, $3 and buy a DVD and stick it into your TV and watch people get shot up. You can scream, you can yell, you can cry in the comfort of your own home, watch people be killed and assassinated. You could laugh too, depending on what the movie is. It's just basically devaluation. And you know what? We're scared to say it, but basically we have desensitized ourselves to death. And I'm not talking about Hollywood today only. Hey, listen, I grew up with the Roadrunner. You remember that cartoon? What was that all about? Little Roadrunner, beep beep. The coyote. He'd have boulders. He'd have cliffs falling down on him. What did we do? We laughed. That's how it was marketed to us. That's why I love in The Simpsons, they have the itchy and scratchy. Why do we like them? Because we relate to them. That's what most kid cartoons were. I don't know if they still are. I haven't watched a kid cartoon in years. I stopped when they became too reality. It was okay to watch a coyote get it. It was okay to watch Daffy Duck get blown by Bugs Bunny. But reality, when you see people, I couldn't do it. But yeah, we're desensitized. Things have moved. Things have changed. And what's hurting me is when religion comes in and gives these explanations that somehow they're related to early religious history, namely Adam and Eve. That, you know, when we got off the ark, I just read something the other day that it was pretty gutsy of Noah to take a pair of termites on the ark. I mean, it was a joke, but you know what? As I was reading, I thought, yeah, you know, there's people who argue things like that. There are people who argue like, oh, the termites, God blessed them. So the termites, for the duration of the ark trip, they were on the ark, but they did not eat any, of the wood because God had told them not to eat. I mean, this is where we're at. And enough is enough, because people are hurting. We've got to get away from this idea of mythology and get over to a practical, a reality of Jesus saying that you have that power, you have that God inside of you. And as such, take ownership, take pride that you have that creative energy inside of you. Take upon the challenges that are being presented to you. Don't be scared. This is your life. I mean, if we have God inside of us, why aren't we exercising that God energy to create a better tomorrow, a better world? I have this beautiful poster that I love. It's in my office. It was one of the first posters I ever got when I was just ordained a priest. My first parish was in Cupertino. Apple Computers was just off the ground, and they put out this beautiful poster with the little Apple logo on it, and I still have it. It means a lot to me. It's this scene of the earth, black and white photograph, almost Ansel Adams quality, but not. And it says, "We do not inherit the earth from our ancestors. we borrow it from our children. It's the same thing, right? Whether you inherit the earth or you borrow it from your children, you're at this point in life. But it's a way of looking at that life. If I'm going to say I inherited it from my ancestors, okay, well, it's been given to me. I have entitlement. I do this and that. No, I am borrowing it from my children. What do I want from my children? I want the best. And so in borrowing it, I have a responsibility to the generations that come. And it's this responsibility, responsible action that the Christian is called to. The Christian is called to a life of responsibility. That's not about checking my sins and making sure that, you know, Noah likes me and I did to Adam and Eve and everything. No, it's about a responsibility for the faith that's inside of my heart, a responsibility for my brothers and sisters. And you look at the commandment of Jesus Christ, love one another as I have loved you. It's not about counting sins. It's not about reconciling. Now, those are important things for your own self-benefit. In other words, for you to have that discipline in your life. I'm not saying just go out there recluse. But at the same time, I'm also saying that's not what it's all about. Too many times I hear religious leaders and religious communities talking about an afterlife as if this life does not matter. No, this life does matter. Over and over, Jesus shows us in his parables by which he taught us. What is the story of the dishonest steward? Right? The story in Luke of the manager who uses his wisdom in this world to assure him a place in the world to come. In other words, this world right here is important. It's real. It has its needs, it has its function, and we are called to minister in this world. So when you see the world messed up, don't exclude yourself from it. Take this as the challenge of today. Last week, one of our priests in our diocese passed away. The Reverend Father Yehia Hayrabedian of blessed memory passed away. And last Sunday, I was asked to go to his parish to offer the divine liturgy. But also, I understood that it was going to be an opportunity to see his family. And I'm not talking about just his biological, I'm talking about his family as a priest, as a parish priest. He is the father of a community. And as I went there, this is the community of Fowler. It's about a 3.5 hour drive from home. So that morning, Sunday morning, I had a chance to really meditate on that route, about the idea of ministry, about the idea of a friend that I've known since the mid-70s. His father was a priest, Father Krikor Hayrabedian. His father was, for a brief time, the pastor at the church where I attended, St. James. He was a mentor to me, and in many ways, the things that he spoke to me, I was assured that he spoke also to his son. Yeah, I mean, if he's speaking it to me as a priest, he's talking to him. And one of the things that I remember about Father Krikor, one of the words, and I was very happy because before he passed away, I had a chance to tell him that these words had a big impact on me. He was telling me about the priesthood. And I, at that time, this is like mid-70s, I was contemplating, I was getting ready to go to seminary. And he was telling me that, you know, there's challenges in the priesthood. But at all times, he remembers that the ministry is God's ministry. God is his boss. So turn it over to God. Let him do what he can, and you become the active agent for God's ministry. It's kind of a wild idea. It makes more sense to me now. And as I've grown up, I've used that that statement in my life, to literally articulate that it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about God's mission, ministry, thy will be done. And so I was there with the community in Fowler, California. And for the sermon that morning, it was kind of interesting because the lectionary had given us Mark chapter 2. The deacon who was going to read the sermon read something completely different, read from Matthew chapter 18. And later it occurred to me that, okay, he had picked up the third Sunday reading of Transfiguration, not realizing that, well, there's the third, but we are also at the paragenton of Assumption. In other words, the day of good living for the Assumption Feast. Anyway, it's a technical, it's not a big deal. Excuse me for kind of like going off in this. Basically, the reading that was supposed to be read was not read. And so when I got up to give my sermon, I've shared this with you in the past. I say a very simple prayer. It's a psalm. Lord, if you open my mouth, I shall sing your praise. And this is what came. The passage from Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, 37 years I've been a priest. How many funerals I've officiated at. And this passage gets read over and over and over again. And we try to make sense out of it and try to pass it along. But last Sunday, I used it in my sermon. And I got to tell you, in the 37 years that I've heard it, it probably did not click as well as did on Sunday. St. Paul tells the community in Thessalonica, he says, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep in Christ. And now that's the Christian understanding of death. You are asleep in Christ. And he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be stupid. Armenian is really nice, okay? In Armenian it says, deked, vochkami deked. I don't want you to, deked is knowledge. So deked is to not have knowledge. It's a double negative. I don't want you to not have knowledge. I mean, only Armenians could say it that way, right? Okay, it's a joke. It's a joke. Relax. Take a chill pill, okay? I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep in Christ, so that, he says, you will not be sad as those who have no hope. Because this is our hope. Our hope is you live with hope. You live, everybody lives with hope. You hope that tomorrow morning the sun's going to come up. If you didn't have that basic hope, you would be a mess right now. Right? You live with the hope that as you're going through a green light, the guy in the opposite direction is stopped at the red light. Right? That's basic hope. You live with that every day. You don't think about it, but it's certainly in there, right? You hope that that guy is going to stop at his red light because you're going through that green light on your side. Hope. I don't want you to be ignorant like people who have no hope. I don't want you to be sad as people who have no hope, because we believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose from the dead. So too will we rise from the dead. This is what he says. It's a basic understanding. And it was so important to articulate this passage to the community, to Father Yehia's family, the big family. Because, hey, this is what we believe. This is what his ministry was about. This is what he shared, not only with his words, but with his life. And now, at the time of his passing, what is the only thing that we can do is to live with the hope and not be sad. Yes, this is not about crying. Yes, you should cry over people who have passed away. That's human. It shows that, you know, you're missing them. They were part of your life. You miss them. But you're not sad about not having hope. not sad because you don't know what's going to happen. No, this is what's going to happen. Jesus died and rose, so too will he bring back all of those who fell asleep in Christ, all of those who fell asleep believing in Christ. Okay, with that knowledge, you find comfort. And in that comfort, you find the opportunity to stand up and start serving, start doing what Christ is demanding and asking of us. Like I said, I've got so much to share with you. For right now, I want to pray for the soul of Father Yehuda Haidabedian. May God rest his soul, and may God give comfort and strength to the family, to the bigger family, his community, to all those who were touched by this servant of God. And this is what I mean when I say that we as the church community have to be relatable. We have to make this connection. Someone dies. You can't just go back and talk about Adam and Eve. You can't go back and talk about Noah's Ark. You can't talk about the Ten Commandments. A person who was breathing a few minutes ago, a person whose heart was beating a few minutes ago, has passed away. That life is precious in the sight of God as a priest and as a human being. So you see how it connects? Do you see how it bring it back all together? We're talking about having a respect for life. And it begins with each of us looking and finding the image of God in one another is not just a slogan we throw out. But it's a truth that by looking at one another, we have to see the presence of God, to have a respect for one another in all that we do. Let's take a break right now, okay? Every week I play a song of the week. This week we're going to dedicate it to Woodstock, which took place 50 years ago. I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to come back and talk to you a little bit about His Holiness of Blessed Memory, Vosgen the First, and a few other things, okay? So here is a piece from the Woodstock.
I pulled in the Nazareth. I was feeling about half past dead. I just need to find some place where I can lay my head. Yeah, mister, can you tell me where the man he just grinned and shook my hand. You know it was all he said. Take a load off, Fanny. Take a load for free. Take a load off, Fanny. And you put the load right on me. Son, won't you stay and keep the sanity company? Take the load off, Fanny. Take the load for free. Take the load off, Fanny. And you put the load right on.
sinking low, and I do believe it's time to get back to Miss Fanny. You know she's the only one who sent me here with her regards for everyone. Oh, Judah, take a load off Fanny. Take a load for free. Take a load off Fanny.
And you put the load right on me.
From the Woodstock album called The Wait by The Band. Yeah. You know, I don't know if you've seen it. There's a really, really good movie that The Band put out. It's their last waltz. I saw that when I was, I think, 21, 22. For some reason, I remember just getting back from seminary and watching that movie. It was just a great, great movie. It has all kinds of people in there. It's an emotional, The Last Waltz by The Band. Anyway, this song, The Wait, comes off of the Woodstock album. Now, I had a hard time picking out one song off of Woodstock. It's 50 years ago today that Woodstock took place. You know, and you're probably going to hear here and there about different stories about, you know, Joni Mitchell wrote Woodstock, the song, although she was never at Woodstock, but she wrote the song. Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, they recorded Woodstock. There's other stories, like little things. There are people, they estimated between 400 to 500,000 people, and yet, by all accounts, people that have been interviewed that say that they were there. It's like a million people. There's the story about, well, not only Joni Mitchell was not there, but and then she wrote about it, but how about Yazger's Farm was not really in Woodstock, New York. They were like 30 miles away from Woodstock, but it got the name Woodstock because that's where it was planned. This peace, love, rock and roll, drugs, there was just all kinds of stuff. So anyway, it's a pivotal time. It's a time here in this country. I was a young teenager at the time when this took place, and probably can fake it if I wanted to and say that I was there, but I wasn't. But I do remember it. I do remember just the hype, the buzz about it. And you got to remember, here in this country, in the United States, we had just gone through so much. There was a complete, total distrust of government. And hippies, you know, people say that these were just like ugly and dirty people. But it was a rebellion. It was a counterculture growing because, you know, the president had been assassinated. Vietnam had escalated. It was a war that people didn't understand. We're in somebody else's backyard killing people, dropping bombs after John Kennedy's assassination. We heard that, you know, civil rights, we heard Martin Luther King make his speech that summer, actually before Kennedy was shot, but Martin Luther King was shot. Bobby Kennedy was shot. Distrust. Who's doing this? Is there a conspiracy? So Woodstock came out of that, and there's going to be so much written about it. I think one of my disappointments was exactly what we were talking about earlier, about evolution and de-evolution. It's like we had a chance to build on that. And 1994 was the 25th anniversary of Woodstock. And instead of building on it, they just tried to recreate it. They brought in Metallica. They charged $150 to go out there and play in the mud. And it's kind of like everything else became a commercial venture rather than the excitement of what happened. And to me, these are important little turning points because I always equate it to the church. I always equate it to my own personal struggle. Like when did the church become so commercial that we forgot about the basic message that Jesus Christ gave? What happened to music that we forgot about what that struggle was about? Let me tell you that I was trying to pick out a song. I mean, I went through this repertoire of what was at Woodstock. First of all, I had a hard time because the quality of the recording is horrible. Okay, but you get the excitement and by listening to it. So I was having a hard time picking out what I was going to play. If I Were a Carpenter, that's really a beautiful one. Like, If I Were a Carpenter, Would You Still Marry Me? Then I got into, like, okay, there was a Canned Heat, Janis Joplin. But then, you know, you kind of get into, like, what was the outcome of the, what happened afterwards. There was White Rabbit, and talk a little bit about drugs, and, of course, Jimi Hendrix's Star Spangled Banner, but his end was too quick, too soon. So I went with The Wait by the band. It tells the story of a guy who visits Nazareth. And Nazareth, this is, you can think about Nazareth where we would like to think of it, but it's actually talking about Nazareth, Pennsylvania. And talks about his friend asking him to visit her friends. And the weight is this load of all these strange people he promised he would check on, you know, and it's kind of an interesting little thing. Anyway, I will put a link on today's show notes to some ideas about what The Wait is about. But that is off of the Woodstock album 50 years ago today. A changing point, a pivotal point in the history of our world, definitely in the history of the United States. Among the many things that take place this weekend is also a commemoration. It happens to be 25 years ago that His Holiness Vazgen I, one of the longest reigning Catholicoi of the Armenian Church, 39 years was the length of his pontificate, 1955 to 1994. He was the head, the world head of the Armenian Church. And what a man he was. This coming Tuesday, if you happen to be in Los Angeles area, please plan on being with us. We are having a commemoration. We are having what we're calling Encounter Anew, Vazgen I. And this isn't so much about remembering his life as much as his legacy. What does he leave us? In fact, we've invited the priest from Oakland, California, Father Hovel Ohanian, who will be the main speaker. And the reason why we did him, interesting, he has no personal recollections of His Holiness. He has no personal recollections. That's exactly why we wanted him. Like, what is the legacy that the Catholicos has left us? So what is that which that outlasts him, that becomes the strength for new priests coming up? What did His Holiness leave us? So I'm in charge of this event. It takes place under the auspices of the primate of our diocese, His Eminence Archbishop Hovnan Derderian, and we're looking forward to a wonderful event this Tuesday evening. Like I said, it's an open invitation. If you're in the area, please do come and join us at the Western Diocese, recognizing this, to read through so much of his material. And, you know, more and more you start realizing what an incredible Catholicos he was. Let me share with you some ideas. You know, he was the head of the Armenian Church when Armenia was part of one of the republics of the Soviet Union. Now, like I said earlier, I don't know how many people really, like new generation, really understand what Soviet Union was. But I'm assuming that most everybody kind of understands the basic concepts of communism. So let me share with you some of my particular memories and what I went through with His Holiness. The Cold War was in full swing. The Iron Curtain was, well, more than a convenient metaphor. We talk about Iron Curtain, and you realize that there was no such thing as a curtain that was made out of iron. But it definitely separated the East from the West. The notion of a church, a sacred and established religious institution, surviving in a system which preached atheism sounded absurd to many. But there in the shadow of biblical Mount Ararat and in the place where Jesus Christ descended to mark the spot where the first Christian nation would build its first cathedral, Holy Etchmiadzin, the Armenian church was being driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I completely, totally believe this because of what I saw and because of the legacy that His Holiness leaves us. This was nothing short of the Holy Spirit leading the Armenian church. The following 39 years, from 1955 on, Vazgen I of blessed memory led the Armenian church with wisdom and divine grace. In 1991, with the collapse of the Soviet Union and the proclamation of Armenian independence, the first papers of citizenship were given to this venerable patriarch. I'm going to put a link on today's show notes to this video. It's in the Armenian language. It is well worth watching. If for nothing else, this one little spot when he receives the first passport issued, the first Armenian passport at independence. Just a very touching moment. For generations of people, Vazgen I was the embodiment of the Armenian church, as he was for all of us living in the United States. In other words, when we saw him, we understood the Armenian church. He was the Armenian church. The diaspora, in other words, outside of Armenia, was forced upon us following the genocide. And I don't think about that right now we are 100 years away from genocide. Things were not that crystal clear. At that time, only a few decades had passed since the atrocities that were committed against us. And it was still common to sit next to a survivor of the genocide. You can go to an Armenia event, and yeah, there would be survivors. You'd hear their story. You'd hear her story. You'd feel his pain. It was a time when a survivor, let's say from Van, would share his story with another from Kharpert and another from Tomarza. And improbable as it was that they would meet on the other side of the globe, other side from the ancestral homeland, but they did. And it was under the domes of the Armenian churches that decorated the diasporan landscape. Now, I want to read to you a section of his speech that His Holiness gave in Paris, 1979, in which he talked about the diaspora. Now, this is before glasnost, perestroika. In other words, I mean, these words existed, but they hadn't been understood here in the West as they were at the time of the collapse of the Soviet Union. Yeah, you remember those words, right? You remember, right? I'm hoping I'm talking to the right audience at this point. Anyway, His Holiness writes or spoke. In the future, the framework for a return to the homeland may be established. And in fact, it is likely that such programs of reparation will be organized. As the Catholicos of all Armenians, we will be the first to offer prayers and rejoice on the occasion. The existence of the diaspora should not be a source of fear and despair. On the contrary, destiny has thrust upon us the diaspora, a challenge which we must confront with courage and honor, structuring our life on a firm and enduring foundation of today, tomorrow. The strongest, the safest, and most reliable foundation upon which the structure of the entire diaspora can be built today is, and always will be, the Armenian Apostolic Church, our Mother Church. 1979 in Paris, he said this. These were words that we ate up. I mean, this is how we understood the power of the church. The church was the place that gave us definition. I remember a couple of years ago, where was it? Vancouver, British Columbia. I was there speaking, and one of the local radio shows did an interview with me. And the first question they asked me, like nothing else was important. I was there talking about Rwanda, about human rights, about the need to move forward. I was talking about, they had asked me to go and speak there. To the Armenian community. And the first question on the radio, are you a Christian Armenian? Are you an Armenian Christian? Come on, you know, first of all, it showed you that they didn't do their homework. They would have known that a just ridiculous question when it comes to me. But these things are important for so many people. And Voskin the First made it very clear how that relationship exists, the definitions. You see, for me, the Armenian church was this center of my being. And this is as early as 4 years old, the first time that I saw His Holiness, the Catholicos. I was 4 years old. My parents were in ACYO, that's the Armenian Church Youth Organization, when His Holiness Voskin I made his first trip to the United States, 1960. The ACYO Central Council had an audience with His Holiness, and I was there. I was with my mom. A shutter clicked, and I had a picture, which my parents then framed and placed prominently in our house. Now, you got to remember, His Holiness was larger than life, especially to a young four-year-old. And that photograph would fortify that larger-than-life look every time I saw it. His kind face was contrasted with the long black robe he donned. Growing up in America, and especially during the 60s when identity was being defined along ethnic lines, when civil rights were being demanded for all, that picture of Voskin I was something I could point to and claim as ours. In the Los Angeles area, as well as throughout the world, we were coming to terms with our living in the diaspora and the ugly reality which caused it. We heard the stories of mass atrocities from our elder family members, grandparents, and so on. But collectively, we demonstrated for justice. The Montebello Monument. Now, this is the first, and I believe still, the only monument that is constructed on public land. Monument to the Armenian Genocide. It was being planned in the 60s, and my father happened to be on the building committee for that structure. And as a child, we would be there for all the milestones, groundbreaking, fundraising, and those endless speeches. Then, in 1968, the monument was opened to the public, and His Holiness Voskin I was there from Armenia. He came in with an entourage that said that the Armenians had arrived. There is no hiding the truth. The genocide will never be forgotten. And I can't, you know, as a young 12-year-old at that time, I could not forget that. I still can't forget that. My dad gave me this small little camera with which I would take pictures while he was busy organizing things, you know, setting up and doing things around there, greeting the thousands of Armenians and dignitaries who had come to pay respect to the past. But also people were coming to celebrate the presence of the leader of the most ancient Christian tradition on earth. Think about it. His Holiness, the embodiment of the most ancient Christian tradition on earth. To this day, I remember that little camera that I had. It was called a Mansfield, using 127 film. I snapped away, and with each click of the shutter, I was building a library of memories that would serve as the platform for my future ministry. And even going to school during those days was a pleasure. You know why? Because I didn't have to search for current events. I was living through history. I remember that. I would actually talk about the Catholicos in public school because it was like current event. By the early 1970s, I had felt the call to enter the priesthood. And after completing my undergraduate studies, my education continued at the Seminary of Holy Etchmiadzin. And it was during that time that I took it all in. Travel to Armenia was limited. There was also a sense of loneliness and isolation. I went through that. 1977 technology included a broken down phone system in Armenia, which made my reliance on the postal system the only hope of communicating with my family, with my loved ones, my friends. A letter would take about a month to get to America and another month to get back. And of course, you know, the envelopes were tempered. That's putting it lightly. That's putting it mildly. The envelopes were opened. They were read. And sometimes they were missing some of the content, like the coveted powdered coffee that my mom would send me. Anyway, His Holiness was sensitive to my plight, and even as the head of the worldwide Armenian church, he was always available for a fatherly talk. He made arrangements so my sister could come and visit while I was on winter break. It was just a caring, loving father. He taught a class to us in psychology, which was his background, and another about pastoring to the graduating class. I was blessed to be able to sit in on those classes. In 1977, he even approved my bishop's request to ordain me into the diaconate. I can never forget those classes, though. Let me tell you some of the fun things that would happen. We'd be sitting, and this phone system was so archaic that people would call, and he'd pick up the phone. Hello? No, this is the Catholicos. People would actually dial wrong numbers, and it would get into him. And I used to just sit there thinking, like, how bizarre. Can you imagine dialing a wrong number and getting the Catholicos of all Armenians? And he's saying, no, you got the wrong number. True. After returning from Etchmiadzin, I continued my graduate studies at USC until it became time for ordination. And it was on September 26th, 1982, on the Feast of the Holy Cross of Varak, that I was ordained into the sacred priesthood by Archbishop Vache Hovsepian. And I was given the name Voskin. It turned out that Archbishop Hovsepian said this during his sermon that day, that it was exactly 27 years to the date that His Holiness Vazgen I was ordained. And out of respect to him, he ordained the youngest priest with that name. And in fact, it goes without saying that the honor was really mine. It was an honor of a lifetime to be named after a living hero of the Armenian church and the Armenian people. The 60s and 70s were times of change, of revolution, and understanding ourselves as the agents of change. The music called us to activism, and the atmosphere called us to reach out to one another to improve this world that we had inherited, but a world that we were holding on to and borrowing from our children. His Holiness Vazgen I was a mentor and a living example of the activist for justice. He was a revolutionary who understood the value of diplomacy. The last time that I saw His Holiness was in 1987, when he made his third and final pontifical visit to the United States. By this time, Susan and I had our son, Varujan. He blessed us as a family, and we snapped a picture. Today, I keep that picture hanging in our home as a reminder and an inspiration of what the church must be through the church's leadership. This is my story, and there are so many others that have stories. But what's important is this Tuesday, as we gather, we're going to be looking at his life and the legacy he left. His Holiness Vazgen I was the pontiff during the Cold War. he was attacked by atheist ideologies from the outside, but from the inside, party factions and the ugliness of divisiveness fueled by egos ate away at him. This is a part that people don't want to talk about. The divisiveness, divisions inside of the Armenian, not the church, the politics that went into the church. And therefore the church, yeah, became the agents by which there was a split, and there still is. This is why I have a really hard time. You know, people want to say, yeah, we're all one and everything. That's good. But you know what? The church is split, and we're avoiding a reality. We're avoiding the reality of this split situation. That's a whole different story, okay? Don't get me started on it. But His Holiness really tried. He was a huge man who really, really tried for the unity of the people. In many ways, he succeeded because he touched our lives. But in many ways, I know he went to his grave sad that this situation wasn't resolved. There was a chance even after his passing. And you know the story of Karakin the First, used to be from the House of Cilicia. That's another story. We'll get to it another day. For right now, I want to just focus in on this incredible individual. Because he was attacked by the ideologies of the Soviet Union, of atheism. But the bigger tragedy was from the inside. He was attacked along people who had not religious nor Christian intentions, but rather politics that were driven by their egos. And the church was being played as a pawn in a game. But he met each challenge, and this is his enduring legacy, his strength. His Holiness met each challenge with love in his heart, love toward God and toward every one of his children in the Armenian church. Without ever discriminating, he cared about all of his children. As he ascended to the throne of St. Thaddeus and later St. Gregory, the Illuminator, he kept firm to his faith and his calling. He led with courage and valor. He articulated the primary goal of the Armenian church, to be the true messenger. This is His Holiness. The goal of the Armenian church. Listen to this, because you won't hear this today. This is from 30, 40 years ago. His Holiness said, the primary goal of the Armenian church is to be the true messenger of the gospel and to herald the good news of Jesus Christ to the Armenian people. Wild, huh? Oh yeah, you thought Father Voskin was a freak, right? You thought that I was just like talking. No. You're hearing the roots of what I'm about. I take a lot of pride in sharing this name. I don't want it to be false pride. I want to share it with you, what it means to me. I'm going to repeat it. He articulated the primary goal of the Armenian church to be the true messenger of the gospel and to herald the good news of Jesus Christ to the Armenian people. And he didn't compromise himself nor his principles. 25 years since he left us. And that's why we're calling this Encountering Anew. Vazgen the First. Okay, it's time for Susie to make her announcement. I'll be back in a couple moments, okay?
Susie here again. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazquez.
Well, thank you, Susie, for that announcement. And thank you, all of our listeners, for the wonderful notes, messages of support, of just letting us know you're out there, your prayers, telling us that you pray for us. Wow, it means so much to us. And thank you most of all for getting in touch with us. And you have all the means to do it, right? We are on all the socials. We are at inhisshoes.org. And, of course, you could drop us a line at feedback@epostle.net. Always, always love to hear from you. This weekend, as I said, it happens to be the Assumption Feast. Today, August 15th, in the Western Church, this Sunday in the Armenian Orthodox Church. It's the Feast of Assumption, where we recognize that Saint Mary was assumed into heaven. We remember her beautiful words of saying, "I am the handmaiden, let it be to me according to your will." It's a reminder for us to say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There is the tradition of grape blessing. Now, if this gets overwhelming, don't worry, we've got you covered. Check out our show notes today. We'll have videos in there from our past archives, and do share them. Tell people about them. Hey, you know, this is our tradition. This is our faith. This is what we believe. So that's coming up this Sunday. Get out, most importantly, get to a church and share in that worship together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I am going to call it a day right now. I hope you enjoyed today's show as much as we enjoyed producing it for you. Remember, this Tuesday we have a very special program called Encountering Anew, Vazquez the First. That takes place in Burbank at the Western Diocese headquarters. Other than that, I look forward to connecting with you at all the usual places. And a big happy birthday to you, Christopher. This is Father Vazquez, along with Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
You're seeing the same sky as we are.